Please get your Bible and turn to the book of Habakkuk. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and then Habakkuk. We're going to read the first four verses. Last week we spent our time introducing the book and helping us to connect with this book and connect as best we could with Habakkuk and the situation he was in. I believe that last week we really began to understand what was going on, but now we'll go beyond just beginning to understand, hopefully to really grasping what was happening in Habakkuk's day, and then really drawing the parallel with what's happening in our day. The application of this book is just so perfect for 21st century America. We'll read beginning in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. The oracle, that is the burden, with a heavy heart, Habakkuk the prophet saw. He says this in his first prayer. Remember, this entire book is a prayer journal. First Hosea speaks, and then God responds. Then Habakkuk speaks, and then God responds. And then Habakkuk finally in chapter 3 figures out what God wants him to learn. And so we come to the first prayer, verse 2 of chapter 1. O Lord, how long? How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I pray that you will understand what Habakkuk is asking for in these verses this morning. Now let's look back at these verses and make some preliminary identifications, and then we'll really begin to dig into the passage. If you like to make marks in your Bible, then please get your pen out and circle the two questions that are uttered deeply felt from the prophet Habakkuk. The first question is in verse 2. How long? How long, God, will you allow this to happen to me? Ever been there? And when you feel that you are out of gas, when you look at what's happening in your life and you just say, I can't take it anymore. When you're struggling deeply spiritually with something that God has allowed in your life, what is the natural response? After you ask how long, the natural response is exactly the same that Habakkuk utters, and it is, why? Look at verse 3. Circle why. How long and why are the two questions. Now, why do you make me see? And then the next word is iniquity. That second question, why, is divided into 10 different problems that Habakkuk brings up to God in his first prayer. What are those problems? They're actually given in five sets or five prayers. Again, if you're circling, you may want to circle these pairs. The first one is in verse 3. Why do you make me see, and then circle the word iniquity? And then why do you idly look at wrong? Circle the word wrong. There's your first pair of problems that Habakkuk utters to God. Iniquity and wrong. The second pair is in the middle of verse 3. Destruction and violence. The third pair is at the last part of verse 3. Strife and contention. The fourth pair is at the beginning of verse 4. Law and justice. Law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. And the final pair is in the second half of verse 4, wicked surround, and then justice. So, five pairs. We're going to look at these five pairs today. We're going to understand why Habakkuk is longing for God to do something. And then, again, we'll look at our own contemporary situation and see that we're really not in much of a different world, much of a different society than what he was in. Life in Judah during Habakkuk's day was a tale of two times. There was light, and then there was darkness. And they went from a time of light, a time when godliness ruled and reigned, a time when law was followed and abided by, to a time of darkness. Within 4 months, good times became desperate times, bad times. Light turned into darkness, if we could, like that. We went from good, godly King Josiah to one of the evil kings of Judah named Jehoiakim. Between them, Jehoiakim's brother Jehoahaz reigned for 3 months, but he's not too important to our story. Tale of two times. I mean, good King Josiah, wow. He started reigning when he was 8, and at the age of 20, they were refurbishing the temple, that is the physical structure of the temple. And do you know what they found hidden inside the wall? The last remaining copy of the Bible. There were no copies of the Bible at all in Judah. And of course, Israel didn't even exist now. It's already been defeated. One copy of the Bible, and it's hidden inside of the wall of the temple. Once it is found, the priests bring that Bible to King Josiah, and Josiah has it read to him. And once it's read, he realizes just how desperate Judah is, how messed up they are. They think they're doing okay. They think they're worshiping God like they should. Never mind there are male temple prostitutes. Never mind that the priests are just, I mean, there are all kinds of wicked things happening at the beginning of Josiah's reign, but Josiah's like that frog in the kettle. You know, you turn the heat up. If you do it slowly, the frog doesn't realize, and it just gets used to the temperature, and it doesn't ever jump out, and it ends up dying because it gets cooked. I mean, that's how sometimes people are. Christians, followers of the Lord, God's people are. Sometimes we're like that frog in the kettle. You know, we get so accustomed to society that we don't end up grieving when we should, and we don't realize how bad things are really getting until we wake up. Perhaps Habakkuk will be that wake-up moment for us. But as soon as the priest is reading the Bible to King Josiah, he realizes that under his rule and the kings before him, God's nation has just completely gone astray. And so once he hears it, he repents. He repented, and he began to make some humongous reforms, major reforms in Israel. They destroyed all the idols. They removed the wicked priests. They restored the law in Judah. And you know, godly prophet Habakkuk, who was alive in this day, loved what was going on. The things that his soul desired to see happen took place. Why? Because you know, God used his word in the heart of a king to turn things around. However, that king that Habakkuk loved died tragically when he tried to stop Egyptian Pharaoh Necho from attacking the Babylonians. And so Josiah died. And we go from a time of light to within 4 months. 4 months, a time of pretty severe darkness. Josiah reigned for 31 years. The latter part of his reign was marked by godliness. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. And those were some of the most wicked years in Judah's history. Just to give you a sampling of some of the things that were going on. Jehoiakim, like Stalin in Soviet Russia at around World War II, killed anybody who even slightly opposed him. You even speak a little bit out against anything that he believes or wants, you were killed. He allowed the rich, and I mean really purposely, intentionally allowed the rich, probably because he was getting his palms greased, to get away with not paying their workers. You can read all this in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was Habakkuk's contemporary. Workers were starving to death because they weren't being paid. Not all of them, but many of them. Jehoiakim was so wicked that according to Jeremiah, he actually encouraged the prophets of his day and the priests of his day to commit adultery and to abuse their authority. He even hired an assassin to murder the prophet Uriah because Uriah was preaching God's word. He was just telling the people what God had revealed to him in a vision, and assassins, plural, were hired to murder Uriah. This king, Jehoiakim, once Jeremiah got rolling in ministry and started interacting with the king's court and sharing what God was revealing to him, King Jehoiakim had Jeremiah arrested. He burned the book of Jeremiah. Now, of course, Jeremiah rewrote it, or had a scribe rewrite it. But his book was burned, and the king, after arresting him, had Jeremiah lowered down into a well that had recently dried up that was full of mud, and Jeremiah was lowered down to his armpits and left there as punishment. And look, there are so many more things, just a small sampling of the things that King Jehoiakim was doing. Light under Josiah, darkness under the next king, Jehoiakim. It's against this backdrop that we hear Habakkuk's cry of desperation in chapter 1, 1 through 4. We've just read this text. Let's pray, and then we'll try to understand better Habakkuk's cry. Our Father, this morning we wish to hear from you. We want to understand your word. Reveal to us what it means. But may it not just be an intellectual exercise. May we feel the same heavy weight, the burden, the oracle that this prophet of yours felt. May we enter into his world and draw the connections between our world, and because of that, grow and learn from your word this morning. Thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for this book. We pray that today would be a day when we are impacted. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk's cry, if we could distill it down to one sentence, was this: God, life is bad and I need help. Life is bad and I need help. Where are you? Specifically, he asks two questions. Those are going to form the two points of our sermon today. The first question we've already mentioned is in verse 2, how long? And the second question is why? And that starts in verse 3 and runs down through the end of verse 4. The first question that he is asking is essentially this. And I'm going to read it like Habakkuk wrote it, like he prayed it. Are you listening? Do you hear that tone in the voice? It's not irreverent. I hope to prove that. That is not an irreverent tone. That's the same tone that you see in so many psalmists. You see it in the book of Job. You even hear it in Christ's voice when he's hanging on the cross. That is not a wrong response of prayer, as we'll see in a moment. God, things are bad. Life is bad. I need you. I need help. Where are you? Are you even listening? It doesn't feel like it, Lord. How long? How long before you answer? Let's reread verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? We don't know what year specifically this was written, but it was written between the year 609 and the year 605 BC. So we only have a four-year window. It was written within that four-year window. Was it written early in the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign, or maybe two or three years after Jehoiakim began to reign? We don't know. But somewhere within that time, the prophet Habakkuk has come to his wit's end. He's had enough. His tank is out of gas. He just doesn't know what to do. He's seen such godliness and such good times, and now things are so dark. He just says, God, how long? Isn't this how we feel when we're desperate? It feels sometimes like God isn't listening. Is it wrong to cry out to God in protest when life is horrible? When life is so bad, you almost cannot get out of bed in the morning. Is it wrong to direct one's prayer like Habakkuk did to God and ask, how long? Is it wrong to cry out to God in protest like he did? Well, I don't think it's wrong at all. Look at the psalmists. In Psalm 6, 13, 79, and 89, psalmists have the exact same words in their prayer. How long, Lord? In Psalm 10, 44, and 74, psalmists also ask the question, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? The books of Job and Lamentations are extended versions, if you will, of the same type of interaction with God that Habakkuk is having here in these three verses. Even Jesus, hanging on the cross, Matthew 27, verse 46, asks this, "Why, God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" It is not wrong to cry out to God when we are desperate and when we are confused. Now, hold on. Prayer like this can cross the line if one abandons the conviction that God is good all the time, even in the midst of the worst misery. Yes, we can cross the line. We can go too far and come to the point where we are at odds and sinning against God in our prayers. But it is not wrong to divulge our souls out to God and just say, "God, I don't know how I can keep going. Life is so bad and the pressures are so strong. I just need you. And it seems like you're not even hearing me. And I don't understand why you're allowing these things to happen." We need to realize that prayers like this, prayers driven by deep distress, are healthy and helpful for those who are hurting deeply. Isn't this how we are sometimes when we're out of gas? Do not fear to cry out to God when you can barely breathe. Habakkuk is praying to God, and he says, "God, life is bad, and I need help." He's asking the question, "Where are you?" And he specifies that in two ways. First, by asking how long, and now second, asking the question, why? Why? Why are you allowing things to get this bad? Remember the frog in the kettle turning up the heat? As I've been meditating on this text here for a while, I've been longing and praying that God would do in the members of our church what He was doing in Habakkuk's soul. What is that? That the people who come to Emmanuel Bible Church will wake up to the reality of where we are, where our society is, where America is today, where our world is and where it's going, and that we, like Habakkuk, will deeply feel what he felt. When things are bad, our first question when we're deeply troubled is naturally the same question that Habakkuk asks in verse 3. Why? Why is always what we want to figure out. God won't always tell us, but that's what we always wish to know. Why, God? What has brought Habakkuk to this point of despair? There's a general answer to that, and then there are 10 specific answers or reasons why he has been brought to this point. Let's first look at the general reason in the second half of verse 2, and then we'll look at the 10 specific reasons why Habakkuk is struggling spiritually in the remainder of the passage. So first, the general reason. It's actually in the bottom part of verse 2. Let's read all of verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?" Violence. Bad things, God, are being done to good people. Will you not save them? Why aren't you doing anything, Lord? I can't believe how bad things have gotten. and yet, Lord, you seem to be idle. Why are you allowing this? And now the 10 specific reasons why he is struggling. Habakkuk gives 10 reasons to the Lord why the Lord should respond, why he should act. And he can't understand why God has not already done anything. So what are those 10 specific reasons found in five pairs? Well, they are these. First, verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Make me see it. Why do you make me see it? And why do you idly look at wrong? Why do you make me see iniquity? I mean, he's saying, God, I know there was always sin, even after the godly reforms of good King Josiah. But when sin occurred, it was done behind closed doors. It was done in closets. Now, it's done openly in the streets. God, you, as it were, because you are inactive, because you're sitting in heaven idly, you're making me look at iniquity. His soul was vexed. Is ours. Are we vexed in our spirits at the wickedness around us? Or have we grown used to it? In then the second part of that first pair, Habakkuk asks God, and again, this kind of prayer, I don't think it's irreverent. It's not irreverent. It may sound like it, but he asks, why do you idly look at wrong? He's saying, God, I know who you are. I know you hate sin. So why are you allowing this to happen? Does the direction of our country disturb you? Or have you become so accustomed to our culture that it doesn't bother you anymore? Or worse, do you enjoy the wickedness of our day? If our culture doesn't bother you, then Habakkuk won't mean much to you. And hopefully this text will stir within your soul a passion that matches Habakkuk to see God act and to ask God to bring revival back to our church, our community, our country. Why, God, do you sit idly looking at wrong? That was the first pair, iniquity and wrong. Now let's look at the second pair, the third and fourth reasons that Habakkuk gives God for, you know, as a means to hopefully cause God to act. He secondly, in the second pair, says, destruction and violence are before me. What does that mean, destruction and violence? He's saying that the authorities in Judah look the other way when destruction occurs to physical property. Physical property is being destroyed and government does nothing. In fact, authorities allow evil people to get away with acts of violence that they perform upon the righteous. Destruction of physical property and violence perpetrated by evil people upon God's righteous people, those things are being allowed in his day. You say, well, you know, I don't know, is that really, how does that really connect with our day? Are things really that bad in our day? They're not that bad, are they? Well, you know, I had to decide, okay, what illustrations should I even bring today? There were so many, even hundreds. So I think I've selected about four that I'll be using throughout the sermon. Let me give you just one right now. Okay, so Habakkuk is saying, God, physical destruction is taking place, is occurring to the property of godly people, and you are allowing violence to be performed by evil people against righteous people. Does that ever happen in America now? Okay, let's give one example here. This may shock you because it happened quite a while ago. This one happened, I think it was in 1989. Okay, so you know the teens here are like, what, 89? All right, that's forever ago. But us old people, we remember 80s. Okay. You know, so 89, around that time, there was a church, there is a church still there, Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco. And the lead pastor is still the pastor there. His name is David Innes. He invited a speaker named Lou Sheldon to come to preach in the church. Now, Lou Sheldon was an outspoken preacher who clearly took a stance against the LGBT community. Now, this was San Francisco, but this was 30 years ago. What happened? All right, so Lou Sheldon is invited to preach. He comes, it's Sunday, and the church staff was, as best they could be, prepared for possible problems. They kind of thought maybe something would happen, but they had no idea it would be like this. When people started arriving to church, there were hundreds of LGBT supporters on the church property, blocking the doors so that no one could get in. They purposely did damage to the grounds, the shrubbery, broke things on the property purposely. The pastor had gotten there very early with Lou Sheldon, and so they were inside before the crowds, you know, really got bad. But I actually listened to the audio tape of the beginning of the message. I listened to the audio tape as it was transpiring, what was going on. People from the church were trying to get in, and they were being scratched. Okay, they were being pushed. They were being screamed at, spat upon. One, I think, teenage girl was actually physically picked up, and they were trying to, you know how like at a sports event, they'll push somebody up with a whole bunch of hands. They were starting to pull her away, and one of the deacons who was at the door grabbed her feet and pulled her back down. There were police all around, and they did nothing. They let all this happen. They were there watching it happen, and they did nothing. So, they're just some of the things. When the service then was about to start, so this is already being recorded. I have it somewhere on a tape. When the service was about ready to start, the people on the outside began to pound on the doors, all the doors, just banging as hard as they could, and they continued. And one of the deacons was about ready to open the door, and I mean, on the audio tape, the pastor Innes yells, "Don't open the door!" You know, just like, don't open the door. I don't know why the man was thinking he should open the door, but that happened. Now, nothing took place. Nothing. No legal action. So Lou Sheldon and Pastor Innes decided that they needed to go to City Hall and officially submit a complaint. So I don't know how long it was, 2 weeks later, something like that. It was known, it got around the community that they were going to officially walk from Hamilton Square Baptist Church to City Hall. So they did. And there were a number of people who stood with them, pastors from California and so forth. So they marched from the church to City Hall. But when they got to City Hall, there were brawlers who were ready for them, LGBT community, GBGT community, who were standing in front of the City Hall, and they intended not to allow them to enter. Okay. So because Lou Sheldon was smart and foresaw that this might very well happen, he talked to a football team. Okay, and they were all of these players were black. These were many of them Christians, very big guys. He talked to this team. So these football players were in the back of the group. And as soon as this happened, okay, Lou Sheldon just kind of gave word, hey, we need your help. So these big brutes, and of course they were minorities, so you can't hurt them or touch them, picked up Lou Sheldon and Pastor Innes on their shoulders and walked right through. I mean, it just like, they instantly cleared because these guys weren't going to put up with anything, okay? And they walked them right into the City Hall. Now, that happened back in the 80s in America. Violence and destruction. Are we getting used to it? Or does it grieve us? And are we praying to God for God to do something on behalf of His name for His purposes? The next pair is strife and contention. Strife and contention arise. Actually, I prefer the translation abound. Strife and contention abound. Strife is a legal term. Habakkuk is saying that sin and lawless actions are leading to numerous legal battles in courts. Contention is also a legal term. Habakkuk is saying that there are so many lawsuits that have arisen or are abounding that the court systems of Jerusalem are clogged. His next pair. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The law is paralyzed. The legal system is so messed up because of corruption in politics that it's paralyzed like a person's hand in the middle of winter. What? That's the idea in the Hebrew here. So I had a friend in seminary who was from Alaska. He was hitchhiking. That was back in the day when, hitchhiking was kind of okay. He's hitchhiking in Alaska in the middle of winter, and he begins to witness to the person who picked him up, and the guy got offended and said, I don't want to hear any more of this. Get out of my car. Now, here's the problem. They were no longer in the city or near any city. They were out in the middle of nowhere in the forest. And so my friend is like, oh, boy. It's kind of like turn the other cheek. Okay, God, you're going to have to take care of me here because I am so far away. I don't know if I can make it to safety or not. He calculated that the closest possible safety was his uncle's cabin, and I don't even know how many miles away. So he began to take off through the forest in the deep snow to make it to his uncle's cabin. By the time that he got there, he really couldn't use his hands. They were essentially frozen. He was able to somehow get the door open, but even though there were matches and there was wood waiting in the fireplace, he couldn't close his hand to strike the match. He was able eventually to do it. But that's the that's the word that's used here. Frozen hands. It's like the law is just paralyzed. It can't move. And it's paralyzed not just because of the backlog, but there's just so much evil that's being allowed to happen in Judah that the system cannot handle it. It's paralyzed. But even worse is the next part. The law is paralyzed and justice never. That's a strong word. You know, we teach our children, don't use the word hate. Don't you, be careful about certain words that are, never is a strong word. And Habakkuk uses it. Justice never goes forth. Why? Because the legal system was corrupt. He's saying, God, I know you want the legal systems of my country to make and enforce righteous laws. So why are you allowing this to happen? And then we end with the final pair. For the wicked surround the righteous. Surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. The wicked surround the righteous. That's the ninth of the 10 specific concerns that Habakkuk is uttering to God. The wicked surround the righteous. He's saying that God's people were being persecuted and no one cared. The government system didn't care, from the king to the courts. No one cared. Evil was allowed to proliferate. In fact, justice, when it did happen, when the court cases were heard, it went forth perverted. Justice goes forth perverted. God's people were seeking justice in the courts because of the corruption and the wickedness that was taking place in their day, in their society. But the courts were continually, he says the word never. So from that, I think we should probably say that the courts always sided with the criminals and never with the godly, righteous people who were being abused in so many ways. And Habakkuk had had enough. He remembered the good times. They weren't even that, just a couple years ago. And now things have gotten so very, very dark that quickly. And he just doesn't know what to do other than to cry out from the depths of his soul, God, life is bad and I need help. I don't know what to do. Look at all the things that are happening, Lord. Why are you not doing anything? Are you grieved like Habakkuk was? Are you grieved enough to pour out your soul to God and ask Him to judge wickedness and bring revival? Do you know that right now, this is not made up, this is absolutely 100% true. Right now, the state of California is considering outlawing the sale of Bibles because Bibles contain so much, quote, hate speech. If this goes through, Bibles will not be allowed to be sold in secular bookstores, Christian bookstores, or even in churches. I'm not making that up. That's for real. In 2013, a bakery was closed because its Christian owner refused to bake a cake for a gay couple. He underwent legal expenses and, just so much that he ended up going bankrupt and it closed. In 1973, the Supreme Court of our United States legalized the murder of babies. It's more dangerous to be in your mother's womb than in any other place and in any occupation in the world. It's the most dangerous place. Murder every single day, thousands of times a day. Murder. Legalized by our country. In 2014, so far I haven't heard of this taking place, but it is coming. In 2014, a federal judge from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, ruled that pastors must, in the state of Idaho, in his jurisdiction, which was bigger than Idaho, but out west, that pastors must perform same-sex marriages or they can face jail time. That's 2014. Just wait, it's coming. I mean, we're talking about going from a time of light to a time of darkness in a matter of months in Habakkuk's day. And, okay, maybe it's not quite that fast in our day, but folks, are you connecting with Habakkuk? Do you... I've been using the word feel because that's what is happening here. His heart is pumping. His emotions are deep. It's a burden. It's an oracle. Do you feel this same burden for yourself and your family and for your church and for your country? Do you feel that burden? Last week I was talking with my boys when we were heading home, and sometimes I'll ask them, so what did you think of the sermon? And usually I hear things like, oh, you know, it was good or it was okay, or, you know, yeah, I enjoyed this part or whatever. Last week, basically the response was, I don't get it. And I don't think it's because they are accustomed to evil. In fact, I'd say the opposite. I think that they don't have maybe as much awareness of what is going on. They don't feel the burden because they don't see as much. They don't have as many, and maybe almost no, serious problems in life like some of us older folks do. You know, they didn't connect as much with it because in their lives, folks, may we understand where Habakkuk was coming from. Wickedness and evil. Are we getting used to it? Do we even, perhaps, support it in our actions, maybe our words? Do we participate maybe in it and maybe even enjoy it? I'm not going to get legalistic. I'm not going to say, you know, we can do this, can't do that. You can watch this movie, can't watch that movie. I'm not going to do that. But ask yourself, have you grown accustomed to sin and wickedness? There were others in Habakkuk's day who had followed good King Josiah and enjoyed what he had, who now probably are not as concerned as Habakkuk was about the situation. May we not be like that, be like them. Instead, may we understand where our country is, and that the only remedy for the situation is our God. May we pray to Him like this. May we see Him work. Now, of course, this can apply beyond governmental corruption and societal collapse. This type of prayer was prayed by Job. And all of Job's children died. He had utter financial ruin. He went from being a billionaire to broke in a day. His wife cursed him, said, why don't you just die? It's over. And he was in the pit of despond and in despair. Slough of despond in the pit of despair. He was at his wit's end too. Not at the beginning, but later. He uttered a prayer like this. So, you know, I know that the context of Habakkuk is about governmental injustice, but the application doesn't end with that. Are you struggling in ways like Habakkuk was? Not necessarily with the ills of our society, but maybe it's things like Job was facing. Illness, financial ruin, problems with your children. It is not wrong to fall onto your face and cry out to God and say, God, why? And you may never hear, you may never find out why, but ask, pray. Don't give up or give in. Are you where Habakkuk was? Are you struggling spiritually? Are you ready to pray like he did? God, life is bad and I need help. Our Lord, today, we have attempted to go back more than 2,500 years and understand the life and times of a prophet and his people, and then make that applicable to our life and times. God, things were so bad then, and they are getting that way now. Lord, we do pray for our president and vice president and his cabinet. We pray for the Supreme Court and all of the supporting court systems of our country, all the circuit courts and on down to the DAs and court systems in our cities. But we don't stop there. Lord, we ask for our Senate and our House, our Congress. We ask for our police force, for the sheriffs and under-sheriffs, for the officers in our country. We ask for government officials in other capacities who help to write legislation, who are the movers and shakers and make things happen. Lord, we cry out with the cry of Habakkuk, how long? And we ask, knowing that you are going to have your way and you will bring about good, even if it is rife with persecution and problems. There are purposes at times, and there are reasons why you allow corruption and evil to exist. But Lord, we pray against it. We pray that you would give us born again men and women, from the president on down to writers of legislation in our country, who will do right, who will stand against evil. We pray that you will protect your name and your people, and that you will not allow for evil and wickedness to proliferate. Our court systems have problems. They're not broken, but they have problems. Lord, we need to hear from you and to see you work. But as we conclude our prayer to you, we now ask, more importantly than all these other things, because your ways are above our ways, and we may not know what is best. We don't know always what is best. So we conclude with the most important prayer of all, and that's for us as individuals. May we not be used to, conditioned to, and even supportive of and enjoying wickedness and sin. May we stand for truth, love you with all our hearts, and love those who disagree with us, and share kindness and compassion to them, but not turn from your word. But instead, may we walk in your ways. Grieve our hearts. Help us to be burdened in the same way, so that we might pray like the godly people of the Bible prayed, and eventually see your restorative hand. Bring revival to our church and to our nation. Revive us again, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.